Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, and read the first 21 verses of Mark chapter 8. This is also the text. This passage will also be the text for the preaching this afternoon. Mark chapter 8, the first 21 verses, our scripture reading and our text. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And this last verse could also sum up really something of the spiritual condition that the Lord Jesus will address in these verses. Verse 21, And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? One of the consequences, dear congregation, of sin is spiritual blindness. One of the consequences of sin is spiritual blindness. You can say that God has created us with 2 vision systems. Right, boys and girls, we have physical eyes with which we can see physical things. And we have spiritual eyes with which we are to see spiritual things. But because of sin, we can be spiritually blind. Sin can blind us even to things that are right before our eyes. Sometimes even when we have tasted of the Lord's provisions, we can be physically fed and spiritually blind. And that's not only a problem for the enemies of Jesus, but also for the disciples of Jesus. It's a problem not just for unbelievers, but for believers. And that's what we want to look at in this service. Physically fed, spiritually blind. we'll see three things. First of all, provisions through Jesus. Secondly, temptation for Jesus. And thirdly, correction by Jesus. Physically fed, spiritually blind. Three things. First of all, provisions through Jesus. Secondly, temptation for Jesus. And thirdly, correction by Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus, together with his disciples, is in the region of Decapolis, a primarily Gentile region on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee that stretches down toward the south. It's in this place where he healed, as we saw last Lord's Day, the deaf and mute man. And according to Matthew, he healed many others who were brought to his feet, such as were disabled, lame, blind, mute, and sick. Matthew 15, verse 30. And the people have watched him and have listened to him and have stayed with him for 3 days. And whatever food they had brought with them has dwindled and it's gone. And the Lord Jesus has compassion on them and will feed another large crowd with only small resources. Of course, some time before the Lord Jesus had fed another crowd of people. That's told us in Mark chapter 6. Now, there are similarities between these two miracles. They both take place in deserted wilderness. In both, we're told that the Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitude. In both, he asked, how many loaves are there? In both, he commanded the crowd to sit down. In both, he turned to God in prayer. In both, bread was distributed to the people and there were leftovers. And afterwards, both times, he sent the crowds away and he journeyed by boat across the Sea of Galilee. There were similarities. But there are also differences. The first time it happened, the crowd numbered 5,000 men plus women and children. In the second time it happened, the crowd numbered 4,000 men plus women and children. In the first feeding, the crowd was with the Lord Jesus 1 day. In this second feeding, the crowd was with him 3 days. In the first feeding, 5 loaves and 2 fishes were multiplied. In the second feeding, 7 loaves and small fishes were multiplied. In the first feeding, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. In this second feeding, there were 7 baskets of leftovers. The one feeding took place in the region of Galilee, largely among Jews. The second feeding took place in Decapolis, largely among Gentiles. But yes, the Lord Jesus feeds another large crowd with very limited and small resources. But is it not redundant? I mean, sure, Pastor, there may be some differences in the one feeding from the other feeding, but what's the point of recording this miracle if they are virtually the same? But friends, if God has put them in the Scripture, inspiring holy men of old by the Holy Spirit to record also this second feeding, then it must be for some reason. If only to reinforce the truth revealed in the first miraculous feeding. But it seems that this miracle is included particularly for the instruction of the disciples. For in verse 21, that last verse, the Lord Jesus rebuked them for not having grasped the lessons in the earlier feeding of the 5,000 and not having grasped this feeding in the feeding of the 4,000, that he asks, do you still not understand? That's his question. So the same lessons are there, but they need to be considered again. And the significance of these miracles needs to be considered again. And they need to be more carefully considered. And what is it that they reveal about the Lord Jesus? For these miracles that the Lord Jesus performed are meant to point away from the sign to the Savior. We're not supposed to be preoccupied with the miracle, but the one who performed the miracle. And that's why the focus should not be on the number of people present, or the number of loaves that were multiplied, or the number of leftovers. The focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see when we look at him, boys and girls? We see several things. For one thing, we see his care and compassion. We see, for one thing, his care and compassion. For the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, in the face of this large crowd of people having nothing to eat, verses 2 and 3, he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. He's concerned for the physical well-being of these people. He's concerned that they have not sufficient to eat. He's concerned that they may faint. He's concerned that they'll literally fall apart on their way home. He's concerned for their bodily needs. Oh, true. He's concerned for the needs of their souls. But he's also concerned for the needs of their bodies. If he sends them home now, he's afraid they'll faint. He's afraid that they'll collapse on their way home. And that concerns him. You see, friends, from this, that he is not just concerned for the souls of people, but also for the bodies of people. He cares about the whole person. Of course, we have spiritual needs, and those spiritual needs are great. But our physical needs matter to him also, that he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer not only to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, but he also teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the disciples are to care for the bodies and the souls of others too, whatever affliction and whatever needs they may have. Friends, we can't just care about the souls of others and not their bodies. We need to care about whether they have enough to eat. Jesus cares. No. Care for physical needs of others cannot be the only thing, because people have a soul that is by nature lost and that needs to be saved. But people, besides having a soul, also have a body that needs care, that James will later on write in James 2, verse 15 and 16. He's asking his readers, what good is it if someone is hungry and you say, I wish you well, I hope you get a good meal? What good is that to them? Or if they're shivering and they have little to wear and you say, well, I hope you get warm, but you're not ready to relieve the misery of the needy. He says, such religion is empty. Such religion is vain. Such religion is a hollow thing. It's the religion of the priest and the Levite and the parable of the Good Samaritan, boys and girls, that you heard about in chapel this past Monday. It's the religion of the priest and the Levite who walk in a big circle around the man who has been robbed, beaten, and left half dead. So the Lord Jesus shows care and compassion. And while the disciples don't know what to do, the Lord Jesus is moved with compassion. And he's ready to show this care and compassion in word and deed. Yes, he's ready to show that care and compassion all the way to the cross. That's what we see. First of all, his care and his compassion. Secondly, we see his power and ability. We see his power and ability. For, boys and girls, he takes the 7 little loaves and the few small fish, sardine-like sized fish, and he feeds this crowd of thousands of people with them. Shows his power and ability. He's the sovereign Lord whose hands are able to multiply the resources and feed a multitude of people. He who turned water into wine and stilled the storm. Here he multiplies the few loaves and the few small fish to feed a multitude of people, multiplying this food in his hands, because they're the hands of the Almighty Son of God, who is the all-sufficient Creator and Provider. And he did in Mark 6, he does it again in Mark 8, and the people ate, and the people are satisfied, and they're filled. And 7 baskets of leftovers are gathered up. And these baskets, young people, could better be called hampers. It's the same word that's used to describe the basket by which Paul was led down in Acts chapter 9. It could fit a person in that basket. Now, 7 of those large baskets were filled with leftovers. That means there was more food at the end than there was at the beginning. And you see, it shows the power and ability of the Lord Jesus at work. And it says, in the words of Philippians 4, verse 19, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And it says, doesn't it, that nothing is too hard or too wonderful for him to do. And it says that in our physical needs and in our spiritual needs, we should resort to him who fills the hungry with good things. You come to him with your difficulties. You come to him with your insufficiencies. And you can trust him to supply all your need. And we need to be encouraged by what he has done in the past. He has done it in the past. He did it in Mark 6. He does it again in Mark 8. He fed them here again. And it says, he has helped us in the past. He can help us now. He's been mindful of us in the past. He'll be mindful of us in the present and in the future. That's what the psalmist of Psalm 115 says. The Lord who hath remembered us, his blessing will bestow. The Lord hath been mindful of us, he will bless us. And when we're weak, and when the way is not so easy, and when you're ready to faint, and you're ready to collapse, and you're ready to fall apart, and like the disciples, we doubt and we're not always well prepared for the next moment in our lives and with the needs of others around us. But the Lord Jesus cares. And he's capable to give us supplies, physical supplies and spiritual supplies, provisions through the Lord Jesus. Are we partaking of them? When we're ready to faint and when we're weak, do we see, friends, his care and his compassion? Realizing his strength and his ability. And do we seek those provisions in the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life? And do we resort to him day in and day out? And do we seek to share his provisions with others? I mean, those provisions in Mark 6 were given in the region of Galilee, primarily to the Jews. I said that in Mark 6. But in Mark 8, these provisions were given in the region of Decapolis, primarily to Gentiles. It was the place where the unclean lived. It's where they had pigs, remember? And that demon-possessed man had been healed. And it says that there are provisions in Christ for all kinds of people, no matter what color or race or background or status. Let us not limit the provisions of the Lord Jesus just for ourselves. For here is a gospel feast that is to be extended to every people and nation and tongue and tribe. There's a world around us that needs it too. A gospel feast that comes through His death on the cross. And feed on Him. Because there are provisions in Him. That first of all, provisions through Jesus. Secondly, there's a temptation for Jesus. For after the Lord Jesus has fed the 4,000, He dismisses the crowd, and together with His disciples, He crosses the Sea of Galilee back to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, arriving in the area of Dalmanutha. He's back in Jewish territory, and there He has an encounter with the Pharisees. They've been waiting for Him. Verse 11, if you're following along, I'm in verse 11, and it says, they came forth. And unique words are used here, words of soldiers coming out, as if marching into battle, as if they're ready to engage. These Pharisees are looking for a confrontation and a fight. But they hide their real intention by asking Him for a sign from heaven. Please show us a sign from heaven. So here are these religious people who seem to be spiritually interested, who seem to be spiritually minded, who seem eager to know more about the Lord Jesus. They come across as if they're wanting to believe in Jesus, as if they're wanting to be convinced and persuaded, but they need just one more sign. But however spiritually interested they may seem, and however spiritually minded they may sound, it's just a smokescreen for tempting Jesus. This, they said, tempting Him. And a word that's used also of Satan, tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And suggesting to Jesus, remember, that He should do something spectacular, that He should throw Himself down from this high place and let the angels bear Him up, lest He dash His foot against the stone. Matthew 4 verse 6, that's the devil, and here the Pharisees asking for something similar. But these religious men are ignoring the mighty works that the Lord Jesus has already done. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. Jairus' daughter has been raised. He's fed the multitudes. But they won't believe, even after a second feeding. And that's the point. They won't believe. No matter what miracle the Lord Jesus performs, they won't believe. As far as these Pharisees are concerned, there has been no convincing proof that has been given as of now. And it says, their minds are dark, and their hearts are dead, and their eyes are closed. And then it doesn't matter what sign Jesus will perform, they will not believe. And He will not perform. He will not do a sign for them. They're hardened in their sin and in their transgression, and they're determined not to believe no matter what sign Jesus would give. They're rejecting the signs that God has already given them, the healings, the feedings, the raisings which the Lord Jesus performed. but they want to set the terms of acceptance of Jesus. And if they see a sign which they want, they'll believe, at least they say. And how will the Lord Jesus respond? He responds very clearly. Verse 12, he sighed deeply. He has this deep, long sigh. This deep out-breathing. And he empties his lungs. That's what he thinks of their unbelief. That's a sigh that rebukes them for tempting him. That's dismay at their unbelief. And he asks, why doth this generation seek after a sign? There shall no sign be given unto this generation. You see, he refuses to perform a sign on demand. Because after all, signs and miracles by themselves have never brought anyone to conversion. Signs and miracles have never brought anyone to believe. The people of Israel who lived during the Exodus out of Egypt, they could cross the Red Sea on dry ground. They received water out of the rock, a daily manna from heaven. And with all those signs, so many perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. God does not bring people to faith by special, extraordinary signs upon demand. After all, faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:10. And if people won't receive the Word of God by faith, if people won't bow before the truth from God by faith, if people won't turn to the Son of God by faith, then he will not force us to believe by extra signs upon demand. And what the Pharisees ask, is that not what unbelievers still ask and say? They'll say, you've met them. Skeptics. There just isn't enough evidence. There's just not enough evidence to believe in the existence of God. Or there's not enough evidence to prove the reliability of the Scriptures, they say. Or there's just not enough evidence to prove that Jesus is really who he claims to be. They want more proof. They're not content with what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done, and they want more evidence. But it's not a problem of evidence. It's not that there isn't enough evidence. It's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of repentance. That's the problem. It's not a problem of the head. It's a problem of the heart. It's what someone has said, it's not a lack of information, it's a lack of inclination. It's because people, sometimes even religious people, don't want to break with sin. Is that maybe how you sit here this afternoon? Is this maybe your case, that you say, I need something more than the Bible, more than revelation? Pastor, I first want to feel something before I believe. I need to see something more before I deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. I want an experience first. Now, no doubt the Lord gives experiences and he's pleased to do so. But Isaiah 7 verse 9 says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. You see, we need simple, childlike faith. if it will be well with us. We don't need more evidence. We don't need more miracles. That's what the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus thought he needed. Send Lazarus from the dead to my brothers. And if they see Lazarus, and if they hear a message from Lazarus who's come back to them from the dead, then they'll believe. And he's saying, you can't expect people to be saved from hell just by the Bible, that old book. I had a Bible, but what good did it do to me? If only there was something dramatic, a dramatic sign, a dramatic experience. And Abram says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, but if there is a miracle, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded though someone rose from the dead. You see, let us hear the word. The Lord comes by his word and by his spirit to persuade us and to convince us. And blessed by the spirit, we turn to the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, help me. Lord, teach me. Lord, save me. Here I am with all my pride trying to dictate what I want in my life before I believe. Lord, I'm a guilty wretch. Save me. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. For the Lord did raise someone called Lazarus from the dead. And what was the response of the Pharisees? Did they trust the Lord Jesus? No! They plotted to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. And Jesus himself was put to death. And after 3 days he rose from the dead, but many refuse to believe. And here's a warning, friends. A warning to those who won't believe. And maybe you have a demand. I will believe if you fill it in. I will repent if you fill it in. And that's in essence just like the Pharisees. And it's possible that the Lord Jesus just sighs and turns his back on you and leaves you, just like he did with the Pharisees here in verse 13, and he left them. And he forsook them. It's a strong word. It's a judicial word. It's an act of judgment that he turns his back on them and leaves them because of their unbelief, their willful unbelief. That if you won't believe, whatever excuse you may have, your guilt will rest upon your own head. And that's the way many, hearing the gospel many times, have gone on in their blindness to destruction. And that's why there's this warning given to us in our third point, this correction by Jesus. There's the provision through Jesus. There's the temptation for Jesus. And thirdly, a correction by Jesus. For the Lord Jesus, together with his disciples, take another boat ride back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And along the way, the Lord Jesus gives his disciples a word of caution, a word of warning, verse 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And then he uses a picture that's taken from bread baking. And some of you do this, where you make dough and leaven is used, or yeast, and leaven or yeast works its way through the dough and makes the dough to rise, and it has this spreading influence. Just a little amount of yeast infects the whole loaf. And that's how the Lord Jesus warns his disciples against two different kinds of yeast infecting them. He warns against the leaven of the Pharisees, first of all, who were content with outward religion, content with performing their religious duties and carrying out their religious ceremonies and their religious rituals, and content with having their do's and their don'ts, but not a heart of love for God. They had the form of religion, but not the power thereof. That's one of the influences that can infect us. The leaven of the Pharisees, that's content with outward religion, that's content with just do's and don'ts, but no heart for God. And there's another influence that can infect us. It's the leaven of Herod. Herod, who was in love with the world, in love with a life of sin. Oh, true, he had a little bit of religion in his life. He was prepared to listen to John the Baptist. But that truth did not penetrate into his heart and life, and he didn't submit himself to the word of God, the message of God. He turned away. And Jesus warns his disciples against these two different kinds of influences that can penetrate into the soul of his people. And he calls them to be on their guard, and he calls them to have their eyes wide open for this dangerous leaven of the Pharisees and this dangerous leaven of Herod. But the disciples of Jesus, they're not at risk of these things, are they? These are disciples of Jesus who know faith and love in their soul for him. No, they must not be at risk for these things, are they? Yes, they are. They are, and we are, in danger of the leaven of the Pharisees and in danger of the leaven of Herod. We're in danger of the leaven of legalism on the one hand, and in danger of the leaven of relativism on the other hand. In danger of the leaven of hypocrisy, or the leaven of carnality. Can be in danger of the leaven that loves rules, or the attitude that says, if it feels good, do it. In danger of outward religion, or an empty religion of worldliness. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. When those things start to infiltrate our thinking, they begin to shape our attitudes, and we are poisoned. Friends, let's be honest. If ever a generation is bombarded by these things, we are. Bombarded on every side. The leaven of legalistic spirit that says it's religion is about doing this and that and following these rules. Or it's the leaven of the worldly spirit that falls in love with the world, that says, if the world can do it, surely we can too. And it may start so slowly, almost imperceptibly, but it spreads quickly. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, Galatians 5 verse 9. And it could be, friends, that we have rules in our lives, but no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it could be that we've fallen in love with the world and we don't have the love of God in our hearts. That's the danger. And it's very real. And it's happening. And people begin to shift here and there. And people change in one way or another and they don't even realize it. And a little bit of the world's thinking can do so much harm to Christians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the disciples listening don't get it. They think he's referring to the fact that they only brought one loaf with them. I think it's verse 15. And how can that one loaf be enough for all of them? That's how they take the words of correction by Jesus, and they're full of their own concerns, and they're not really even paying attention to the Lord Jesus, to what he has said and what he has done, and they're not even really taking his warnings to heart, that he confronts them and he lovingly but firmly asks them 9 questions in verses 17 to 21. Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Physically fed, spiritually blind. How much has really sunk in? Don't you get it yet? And he's using strong words here. He's confronting them with hardness of heart and a dullness of soul and forgetfulness of mind. Yes, the hardness of heart. No, it's not the hardness of heart as in the case of a reprobate, but it's the hardness of heart in the life of a child of God that's not so sensitive anymore to the Lord's teachings in their lives and not so sensitive to the Lord's leadings in their lives. And there's the dullness of soul that he tells them about, that nothing seems to be penetrating their souls, and there's the forgetfulness of their mind here. Here they're concerned that they have only one small loaf with them in the boat, and one small loaf of bread can't be enough for the 13 of them. But they have the Lord Jesus with them in the boat. They have the Creator of heaven and earth with them in their boat. The one who has stilled the storm, the one who had multiplied the loaves and fishes and he's with them in their boat. How can they forget? And it's such a real thing. And he knows it's such a real thing that the Lord sees to it that before he goes into heaven, he leaves his disciples a feast, a breaking bread. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Because I want you to remember me. Because you're so prone to forget me. And we can be so like them. We can struggle with these same things. How quickly do we not forget his goodness? And we forget his truth. He helped us in that trial. So we went through that trial. You, maybe in your personal life or in your family life, He provided for you there in that need. And then some weeks later or some months later, you find yourself in predicament and you say, and what are we going to do now? I don't know how to get through this. And we have forgotten how the Lord helped us in the past. And we've forgotten the lessons that he tried to teach you. And we forgot the lessons that he's given to us through the preaching of the gospel. And we've forgotten the lessons that he's impressed upon us in the way of providence. And does he have to say to us, do you still not understand? Do you still not get it? Have you not been taking these lessons to heart? And if you know His grace, then He has provided for you, and He will not forsake the work of His hands, but He's challenging us, isn't He? Why this hardness of heart in your life? Why this slowness to understand? Why this dullness? Is it His fault? That cannot be. Why this forgetfulness? Why this blindness? And it's a warning to the believer, and it's a warning to the unbeliever. The unbeliever can't see. The unbeliever doesn't even receive and accept the ABCs of grace, and he will perish without those ABCs of grace. And what reason, my unconverted friend, you have to beg for the Lord's grace in your heart? To humble that proud heart of yours, to soften that heart, and to show you your need of Christ. But the believer too can forget God's dealings with you and the truth He's taught you. And we do well to be still and to take stock and to stand still and to think back and to do what Psalm 103 tells us to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And if He is that, what won't He give you? Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious and good-doing Lord, we confess our slowness to understand, our hardness of heart, the dullness of our mind, and the forgetfulness in our lives. And we ask Thee that Thou wouldst remember us and impress these truths upon us again, if we have learned some of them, and if we are still blind completely to Thee and Thy truth, wilt Thou come with Thy Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to convict us of our sinfulness, with that question, why is it that You don't understand? And that we would turn to Thee with all our blindness and deafness and hardness of heart to ask for Thee for mercy. Lord, forgive us for all the ways in which Thou hast taught us and led us, and we have taken it for granted and forgotten. And be with us in the unknown future too, and grant that whatever trials and difficulties may come, we may learn to trust Thee and not be so consumed by the things of this world. Help us too, Lord, when the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod can so easily spread like poison in our souls. Lord, we need Thee as the One who has mercy upon us, as the bread of life and as the Savior of sinners, and as the One who teaches. Lord, help us when we partake of food to see that it's possible to be physically fed and spiritually blind, and that to be our guilt. Oh, pardon us and remember us. Bless the instruction now to be given in Sunday school and junior catechism. Bless us in the societies that meet in this week and all that we do. Keep us, Lord. Help us to turn to Thee. We are needy. We are broken. We are bruised and cannot do without Thee. We ask it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.